And part three of our Unwrapping Christmas series, unwrapping the gift of Jesus Christ, God's perfect gift to the world. 2 weeks ago now, we asked, where did this gift come from? Where did the gift of Christmas come from? We saw the Word of God answers, it came from a covenant. It came from God's covenant with David. And last week, Patrick answered the question, how has this gift of Jesus Christ come? Emmanuel, God is with us. The birth of a child would be, his name shall be called Emmanuel. We saw from Isaiah 9. And today, the third part of this installment will be when. When did this gift of Christmas come to us? And Luke gives us the answer. The story of the birth of Jesus Christ. So follow along and listen to Luke chapter 2. The Word of God says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Amen. It's the word of our God declaring the birth of Jesus Christ to us. I invite you to pray with me, and let's ask for God's help as we hear his word. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to gather together to sing praises to you, to offer prayers to you, and to be able to open your word and hear you speaking to us. God, we marvel at who you are. We are in awe of you. We bless your name, and we thank you for this great gift of Jesus Christ declared to us. Oh God, we are hungry for your word. We pray now that you would come by your Spirit. Lord, we're here not to hear the words of a man, not to hear my ideas or opinions, but oh Lord, we believe that when your word is clearly set forth, then your voice, O God, is truly heard. And what we long for is to hear you speak to us again, O God. Point us again to Jesus. Build us up in him. He is our Lord and our Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, asking the question, when or how long, is a weighty question. Can be a heavy thing to ask. Now, to be fair, there's lesser things in life that we wait for. Like each evening, as I exercise downstairs and Mariana plays in the playroom, she says, is dinner ready yet? When is dinner going to be ready? I'm starving, you know. Or we're waiting for the bathroom to be open. You know, when? How long can they be taking in there, right? If you live in a house with one bathroom, you know what I'm talking about. Or waiting on the Top Gun movie, the newest Top Gun movie, like, when is it coming out? You know, I've been waiting since the 80s for the sequel of the Top Gun movie, right? You're just waiting on it. These are lesser things that we wait for. But then there's weightier things that we wait on, like the purchase of a home, or maybe the sale of a home, or the birth of a child, or medical news that we're waiting. We're just waiting to hear of a loved one. What is their status? How are they doing? How will this turn out? And I say that to bring to our minds the fact that not all waiting is equal. The question of when can be a very heavy question. And the beginning of Luke 2, what we've just read from God's Word, it has opened up at a time when the whole wide world was waiting. And this was the greatest and weightiest waiting that there ever will be. The whole world was waiting for the Lord of life to come. The whole world was waiting for God's perfect gift of Jesus Christ. But with his birth, the whole of heaven came down and declared, "The waiting is over. The Son of God has come. Our good God who keeps his word has come to us. The wait is over. God has come in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ." Now, surprisingly, in the Old Testament, we have the details of the coming of Jesus Christ. We have the details of who he will be, of where he will be born. We have the definition of who Jesus will be. He will be the Son of God. He will be the Savior for sinners. He will be God in the flesh. We have all the details. We have the definition. But the one thing God did not give to us is the date. The date, the when Jesus Christ would be born. He's kind of left wondering when. In fact, when the wise men show up in the city of Jerusalem, and they say, we have followed the star that God put there to guide us. They ask, where is the Messiah to be born? We've seen his star from the east, and we've come to worship him. The whole of Jerusalem has to answer them, we don't know where he was supposed to be born. We forgot. It's kind of like the worst, oh gosh, was that today? Moment in history. They have to go ask the scribes and say, hey, where was Messiah supposed to be born? We forgot. And they say, well, of course, Micah 5 told us he'd be born in Bethlehem. Oh, okay. Well, go tell these guys who are looking for him that he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. It's almost like, if you could imagine with me for a moment, it's almost like because they did not know when the promise was to be, that they stopped waiting for the promise at all to be. It was not a facts problem that they had about Messiah. It was a faith problem. They didn't know the when, and so they stopped believing in who had made this promise to them. But then all of a sudden, Luke tells us, and the time came, and this day the Savior was born to you, and suddenly the whole host of heaven came down and declared, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom God is pleased. And just as suddenly, the when of the promise didn't really matter as much anymore as who was declaring this promise to them. God himself declaring to them, you don't have to worry about the when anymore. I'm telling you, Christ is born this day. The news of the birth came and the call to believe in Jesus came. And so for us today, as we tend also to be addicted to the when of God's promises. When is God going to deliver on all that he's given to me in Jesus Christ? When will trials and suffering come to an end? When will I see loved ones come to believe in Christ? We get very hooked on the when of God's promises. But what God has given you and I in Luke chapter 2 is not just the when of Jesus' birth. As you look through these verses, what you understand is Luke is writing to teach you and I about the who has given us Jesus Christ. He's teaching us about who has made this promise to us. And I think Luke has done this in such a way to break our addiction, to kick the habit of wanting to know the when of God's promises, and changing us to live unwaveringly with faith in who has made these promises to us in Jesus Christ. And in that way, when we receive the facts, we can get past the facts of we can not only have the facts of the gospel, but live with a sure faith in the who has made these promises to us. So I think you'll see this in the way that Luke tells us, first of all, that the gift of Jesus Christ, what he's telling us is it came in God's perfect timing. The gift of Jesus Christ came in God's perfect timing. You think about who gave Jesus to us. We're thinking about the Father doing this in perfect timing. Look with me at verse 1. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. This is an official in history. They actually have tablets and manuscripts with this guy's name they've unearthed in archaeology. Luke wants us to know Jesus came in a real time, in a real place. He is a real person. And it says, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. So if we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus came in God's perfect timing, think for a moment about what was the time of Jesus coming. Who was Caesar Augustus? Caesar Augustus was the first great Roman emperor. R.C. Sproul says that to date he was probably the most powerful man to have ever lived on the earth. He said, Caesar said of himself, I found Rome bricks and I made it marble. You know, so you could tell what he at least thought of himself. He says, in history, you might remember this in history class, he brought about what was called the Pax Romana. I remember that was one of the answers to an essay question in history class. And in Latin, it means the Roman peace. As you know, you talked about how there was peace throughout the empire. Well, ironically, the Pax Romana came about by the shedding of much blood as they slaughtered anyone who resisted them. It was not peace among people from a change of heart by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, the way God changes us. Now, this was not a fear of God. This was a man bringing the fear of man, a fear among people by a sword at their neck. Augustus called himself, in Latin, Dominus et Deus, which means Lord and God. This is what this man called himself. The saying was, Caesar is Lord. I can't say it in Latin, otherwise I would try. But that was the expression of allegiance. You would declare, Caesar is Lord, and then you would be found faithful to the emperor. So, rather than the rule under God, good government, if you will, that God ordains, which is supposed to give life, which is supposed to encourage faith in God, which is supposed to glorify God, rather than rule under God, this is a time in history when Caesar ruled to replace God. That's the world we live in. Hopefully I think we're aware of that the world is trying to replace God. And so Caesar is a man who is out to do his very best at that. Instead of give life, Caesar rules to take life. Instead of encouraging faith in our Maker, Caesar destroys faith and says, I am your God. And he's seeking to glorify himself. And we must be honest this morning. It's easy for us to look at Caesar and point at him and say, you know, shame on him. But there's a Caesar living inside every one of us. We try to act like our own tyrants and rule our own ways and make people bow to our will, which is not often the right thing. And we have a little Caesar inside all of us. No pun intended there. But what was he doing with this census? Well, he's determined to count up all that he had conquered, to keep control of all that he had. He basically has the idea, let's make them all give me IOUs in taxes, and that will be the reminder that I own you, right? And I will exercise my reign over them. The census would have upended the life of Joseph and Mary with child. Imagine getting that HR email one day. You know, Joseph logs on for his daily duties. He didn't have computers back then. You know, I'm just joking here. But imagine getting that HR email that says, Joseph, there's a registration. You need to pack up from Nazareth, which is on like the far northern end of Israel. And you need to pack up and go to Bethlehem, which is clear on the other side of the country. And there's no Uber. There's no airlines. There's no Greyhound. They're probably going on foot. They're probably going on foot to Bethlehem with his pregnant wife, who's got to be at least 3 months along, if not more, at this point. From a human perspective, Joseph and Mary would have honestly felt and said, this is the worst timing. This could not have happened the worst way. I mean, who knows? Mary's pregnant. What's going to happen with the child? How are we going to get there? This is not going right. But Luke wants us to understand that the command of Caesar actually served to further the will of Almighty God. God is as in control of the world as he was the day he made it. He's not off in a corner somewhere or hands somewhere tied, can't quite get his will done. The command of Caesar is furthering the will of Almighty God. God foretold that his Christ would be born of David's line, and where? David's town, Bethlehem. And the will of Caesar for his corrupt kingdom. He's trying to orchestrate his rule over man. The will of Caesar is being smart bombed, if you will. It's being eclipsed. It doesn't matter what Caesar's will is, because God has a will for a new creation. He's had it from the beginning of time. We saw with Joseph that God raised up a man who was like in the image of God, who ruled in place of Pharaoh. And God has not given up his will just because others are trying to war with him. God's will for a new creation stands. And the plans of Caesar get swept up into God's plan, which is glorious. And look at that. I mean, even the timing of Caesar's decision ticks to the clock of God's plan. Verse 6 says, look in your Bible or on the listening guide, that while they were there, the time came for Mary to give birth. Still today, the due dates for babies, they're not precise. We've come a long way. We can even tell what the child begins to look like. We get pictures of the baby before they're even out of the womb. But try to pinpoint the date or the time and exactly when they're going to be born, you can't do it. That's why we pack a go bag. Because when it's go time, you don't have time to do nothing. You got to drop what you're doing and go. I remember my parents. I came 2 months early. And so here they go. They're running in the car with a bucket. You know, and they don't know what they're going to need. You know, get a towel. I don't know. Go to the hospital. You know, and lo and behold, the time for Mary to give birth coincided with God's promise about Jesus' birthplace. Not to be too blunt, but her water broke in Bethlehem. No man could have planned this, because God planned this, that His Son would be born in Bethlehem. God is moving everything according to His plan. All these details converging is the proof that God is still in complete control. God doesn't say not, oh no, but ah yes, right on time. Just like I ordained heaven and earth to move, to have my Son be according to what I said. So God's not passive in our world. We can't become like practical atheists. God's not panicking about the world. We can't think that He doesn't have power. God's proceeding in the world according to His plan. He in this time in history, it's over 2,000 years ago now, as the fall of human sinfulness was and is running its awful course, God's plan for our salvation, it closed in with the birth of Jesus Christ. Right? It's almost like God let man get out ahead. He said, hey, do your worst for thousands of years. And then once you've done enough, once you've tried to do all you can to get me off the throne, now it's my turn, says God. And right under the nose of Caesar comes God's king for all eternity. Jesus Christ is born. Caesar's trying to establish his kingdom, but God comes in right under his nose to build his own. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter says that Christ was foreknown, listen to this, before the foundation of the world. But Christ was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, Peter says. That's obviously the first century believers he wrote to, but through them to that down the years, that comes to us. Christ was made manifest in the last times. It's the last times because when Christ came, He filled up all there is to happen. Nothing left to happen except His return. Christ was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through Him are believers in God. Through Jesus Christ, that's what we are. Believers in God who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, Peter says, so that your faith and your hope are in God. That's what the Apostle Peter says. So get this. God's perfect timing is all about Jesus Christ. God's perfect timing is Christ-centered. If you're trying to track with me here, it's a Christ-centered clock. That's true on the stage of world history. God's timing had everything to do in the world history with revealing His salvation in Jesus Christ. But this is true for our lives personally as well. God's perfect timing in our lives is all about Jesus Christ. And we wonder, why did God have this happen here, or this then, or that here? It's not that we claim to know all about the when of God's work in our lives, but we come to understand it's, according to 1 Peter, ultimately, Christ is revealed to us for the sake of our faith in Him. God's timing in our lives, it's Christ-centered. We see it in the time that God led us to be converted to faith in Jesus Christ. We see that God allowed the things in our lives and the way that He did. In our lives, we could tell our stories to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. And we say, God's timing was perfect. His timing was perfect in revealing His Son to me. And then His timing, it's still perfect in our lives. We say, why does He allow these trials or these hardships? And we say, we look back and we get a little bit of benefit. We say, I see, God was making me more like Jesus. His timing is perfect. And what is God doing with my life? We see in the way He's preparing us to meet Him in eternity, preparing us to live for Him, live for His kingdom, which is going to last forever. Our eyes need to be open, just like Mary and Joseph, to the fact that God's timing in our lives is all about Jesus Christ. Why do we have to up and move, Joseph? The Christ is to be born in Bethlehem. And you can fill in the blanks in our own lives. God's timing in our life, it's all about Christ. And in the race of history, you know, in cross-country races, it's a 3-mile race. And I used to let runners I was pretty fast. I'll just leave it at that. I used to let runners get out ahead for the first 2 miles. And I knew they would do that because my plan was I will get them in the third mile. I had a very fast finishing race. So the gun would go off. I let them run ahead for 2 miles. I used to sit right behind them and let them take all the wind. And then on the third mile, I knew I'm right around the backstretch. When we take the turn, they won't see me. I'm just going to turn on the afterburners and I'm going to blow right by them. You know. And sure enough, like clockwork, I'd hang with these guys for 2 miles. And then right around the final turn on the third mile, I'd kick on the afterburners. And smell you later, dude. I'm gone. And you know, we'd go into the woods and I'd be behind. You'd come out of the woods. And I'd be the first guy coming out a lot of times with these tie-dyed shoes I had on because I like to show off. But that's what God has done in human history. He let man get out ahead. Said, sure, go ahead. And here comes Jesus Christ. Do you guys just need to be reminded this morning that Christ he's left our sin and death and the old creation under the rule of sin. He has left it in the rearview mirror. He's coming down. We're in Christ. He's won the race. But we're in the backstretch now. We're running in a race that is won. We're living with a hope that is sure. We are going down the backstretch. It's the end of the race. And we get to live now with Jesus as Lord, not Caesar as Lord. And so we can just thank God. Man, his timing is perfect in our lives. To think, this is wonderful that I'm born on this side of Jesus Christ, living for his kingdom. So we want to have our eyes open like Mary and Joseph. Look with me next, and more briefly, the gift of Jesus not only came in God's perfect timing, but it came in God's perfect way. It came in God's perfect way. Verse 7, and Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him where? In a manger. Why? Because there was no place for them in the inn. Jesus is in Bethlehem. It's his city. He's got rights to a throne in his city. But from his birth, he left aside those rights. It's humbling because we don't let go of much. We have a hard time letting go of any right. In fact, we will go after people to get all that we can often. But here is Jesus Christ from his birth, being born in a manger, laying aside. He's the one who deserved to be lifted up more than any of us. But he laid aside that right here in a manger. And this is just a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ laying down his life on the cross. Christ came in God's perfect way. And we wonder, we look at this, well, what is God's perfect way? Well, the Lord of the universe, Hebrews 1 says that he holds the world together, Jesus. He is the one who's holding the world together. He who is that let nails be driven in through his hands. And he let the spear pierce his side. His life began in humiliation and it ended in utter rejection by the world. And we wonder and we say, man, this is not what we would expect as God's perfect way of salvation for us. They didn't expect that. They expected a king who was mighty, who was powerful, who did not suffer, who did not die. How can this be the Messiah? He was rejected. Isaiah 53 tells the prophecy, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Jesus was a man of sorrow and a man of suffering. And Isaiah says that yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. That's fine for Jesus. That doesn't square with me. That shouldn't be for me. Something can't be right here. But Isaiah gives the clear word about him, verse 5. But Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement or the punishment that brought us peace. And it's with his wounds that we are healed. You know, the gift of Jesus is too simple. It's too humble for many. They want an escape from troubles, a message about an escape from pain and suffering and hardship. Or they want an abundance of worldly prosperity, riches, comfort, more homes than you can count. Jesus, never had a place to lay his head. Jesus was not rich. Jesus was poor. They want escape from, some higher philosophy, some greater kind of thought, some greater kind of enlightenment, some kind of knowledge, some kind of, we've left religion behind. We don't need God anymore. But yet, God came to us. The Son of God took on flesh, and he came to us in a manger. Faith is not avoiding Jesus' humiliation to a manger, or his death for our sins upon the cross is unfortunate. It's not avoiding that the resurrection of Christ came only after his death. It's faith is embracing that and recognizing this is God's perfect way of salvation. Jesus did this for me, and Jesus invites me to be united to him, to live this out in him as well. And this is what it means to have faith in this simple and humble gospel. It's this humble life of faithful obedience that's counted to me, but then conforming me. Yes, Jesus was poor. He had a difficult life, but he obeyed God perfectly. What's our excuse for not being conformed to the will of God? When we see that Christ obeyed for us on our behalf, but then also so that he would conform us. He died for our sins. And we're supposed to see this is God's perfect way of salvation for me in Christ, so that I would know forgiveness through his atoning work, but also that I would die to my sin. And his endurance would be my endurance. His resurrection after death would be my hope after death. So I'm not trying to live forever here. I'm looking forward. I know that the way to life with Jesus is through death with Jesus. And we say this is God's perfect way of salvation. What we have in this is God's perfect gift. This is not just God saying, I feel sorry for you. And we pray to God and we say, God, don't you feel sorry for me? Can you help me? In the giving of Christ in the manger, it's God saying, not just I feel sorry for you, but I'm here to fully save you. And Christ has taken on flesh. He's lived a life just like we have in order to redeem all that we are. I think this is why the Apostle John writes this. You know, so many people look in the manger and despise a Savior who came in weakness like this. A Savior who came in humility. But the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 1, you can listen or turn there, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and made manifest to us. John was real big on saying this Jesus who lived in the flesh, who died and rose again, this is the word of life made manifest to us. It's too humble for many. It's too simple for many. But this is the way of salvation. I think, you know, it's been said that the Christian faith has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. As we look at this, as we look at Jesus in the manger and we see his suffering, we see his victory, we have to believe and say, here is my new representative, Christ, and here is the one I want to be united to by faith in him. And to the extent that we understand that Jesus came in God's perfect way, then we understand that we have a perfect salvation in Jesus Christ. God's not holding out on us. God's not giving us a secondary path to walk on. He's given us his very best in Jesus Christ. And we're living out God's very best for us in a life where we have him as our representative and we are united to him, that we're obeying now as he did. We suffer now as he did. And I think, you know, the point being this, that the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. But the thing is, you have to be looking at this Jesus, this word of life who came in the flesh. And when the things of earth loom large to you and you're clinging on to the things of this earth, it's because we're not looking at the Jesus who came for us. Well, let me close and just say, speaking of turning our eyes upon Jesus, let's finish with the shepherds. Perfect timing is how Christ came. Perfect way is how he came. And with complete assurance, Christ came. The angel, verse 10, said to those trembling shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. It's easy for you to say, the glory of the Lord is shining around me, you know. But nonetheless, the word comes, fear not. The triple title of Jesus comes. Unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ, the Lord, he is God, his divinity. And then the angels declare glory to God in the highest, and not on earth peace to all humanity, but it says on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And here's the perfect assurance God gives with the coming of Christ. The Study Bible, the ESV, says that God's gift of peace will not come to all humanity. Can't be, for not all accept Him. But it says that God's gift of peace will not come to all humanity, but to those whom God is pleased by grace to call to Himself. There's nothing uncertain or in doubt about the coming of Jesus. The angels declared with perfect assurance, Jesus has brought glory to God, and Jesus is bringing grace to all of God's chosen people. It's a done deal. It's a sure thing. It didn't hang in doubt from the beginning. It's like a narrator at the start of the story telling you how it's going to end. And that's so that you and I can end all our wondering. For me, you know, you can relate with this maybe, it can heal us from all our wavering, and we can begin all our worshiping of Jesus, because He's been given to us with perfect assurance. He's brought glory to God, and He has brought grace to God's chosen people. So, in light of what we've heard from Luke, breaking our addiction to the when of God's promises, I think this passage allows us to, again today, move from the facts about Jesus to faith in who He is and the God who has given Him to us. In perfect timing, in a perfect way, and with perfect assurance. So that we can give full worship to Him. So perhaps today, God is calling you to faith in Jesus, to be reconciled with God and receive the peace He brings. It might be faith to be strengthened and assured. God has given me His perfect life in His Son, Jesus Christ. Or perhaps for us, it's faith to be sent, as those shepherds were, ordinary as they could be, smelly as they could be. The Lord is not looking for extraordinary people. I think the shepherds are an amazing testimony to what God can do with one person in His hands who hears the facts and has faith in them and declares the good news. God takes us who are ordinary and does extraordinary things with us as we serve Christ. So, I invite you to pray with me, and let's thank God for the gift of Christ. Lord, we thank You for Your word, that indeed it does help us, it enables us to turn our eyes upon Jesus and to see the perfect salvation You've given us in Him. Lord, we thank You for the reminder we've gotten that You're still in control of our lives. You're in control of the world. You sent Christ in Your perfect timing. And You have worked with perfect timing in our lives to open our eyes to Jesus. Lord, we pray that we would be strengthened and encouraged to know that we have Jesus as our substitute. He stands in our place. We have Jesus now as our life. We've been united to Him. And He is our message. And You've called us to boldly share Him with others. And to tell other people just how serious, just how real God is about reaching them where they are and adopting them into Your family. We pray that You would help us to declare good news to those who sit in darkness. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.